Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. If you're just joining us, we wish you and all of yours a very blessed Holy Week, the holiest week of the year for us Christians. We're very happy to have you here with us, and Tuesdays are open forum here on Catholic Answers. So if you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you are Catholic or not, you are welcome to call. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you prefer the spelled version, 888-31-TRUTH. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Our guest this hour is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, author of many things, including Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrine. Hi, Tim.
How are you, Cy Kellett?
I am.
I can never say Cy without saying Kellett.
Why is that? I don't know.
Hello, Cy Kellett. I see you in the hallway and I go, hello, Cy Kellett.
Because weird too, because like it's not like Cy is a common name and you got to distinguish me from all the other Cys in your life. Do you even know another single other Cy?
I do not.
No, it's rare.
But it just flows though.
Cy Kellett.
Yeah. Cy Kellett.
Yeah.
There you go.
It has that kind of psych. The beginning of it.
So, hi, Cy Kellett.
Hello, Tim Staples. How are you?
We are doing well, my friend.
Is there any chance that you're going to be at St. Luke's in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania on the 28th of April? I ask you that because a guy on Facebook right now, John, just asked that.
I sure am.
Okay,
yes,
good.
Yes, I am.
Okay, so John on Facebook, he'll be there. Now, you better show up, John.
That's right.
Since you asked that question. I mentioned earlier in the show, but lots of folks join us for the second hour, that today, in addition to being the Tuesday of Holy Week, is the second anniversary of the death of Mother Angelica, the founder of the Eternal Word Television Network and of so many other things. Tim, you knew her.
Mm.
Any thoughts?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I wrote a blog post, in fact, after Mother died on my website at timstaples.com. Just my memories of meeting a living saint. I think that's what
really?
I called my blog post because my goodness, that woman was amazing. The thing I remember the most, Cy, was number one, being scared to death. It was my first time on EWTN television. This was back in, I think, 96 or 97. And nobody knew who I was. I mean, I was working for St. Joseph Radio, small apostolate in mm-hmm. Orange, California. And I go there and I'm sitting in the chair like deer in headlights, you know. But she comes out before and she's talking with the audience and stuff. And I'm shaking. And she came over and I tell you, Cy, within a few minutes with her, it really was like talking to your grandma. She was so loving and humble, and it was wonderful. And I think she knew I was a little bit nervous.
Yeah.
By the time we got into the thing, though, she was asking me about my conversion story because obviously she, like most people, didn't know who I was. And so, you know, I basically shared my conversion story on Mother Angelica Live that day. But I'll never forget it because she was wonderful. And I remember her after the broadcast, we were talking and I said, Mother, I can't leave here without an autographed picture of you because my mother, you know, my mother back in Virginia yeah. will kill me. I will be dead. And so she had to go get him up and she signed it personally to my mom. And I remember she also said this to me when I asked her, do you have any advice for me? I'm a young apologist. I'm just starting out. Not sure where I'm going, what yeah. exactly I'm doing. And she pointed that crooked finger at me. You know, when she's pointing at you, she's actually
kind of
pointing over there.
You know?
And she said, you just get out there and be a problem.
Wow.
She said that.
What great advice.
Get out there and be a problem. And she laughed, but it was a wonderful experience meeting her, so unassuming and humble, you know, and she came across as just this simple woman, but she was actually incredibly sharp.
Yes.
You know,
yeah.
A wonderfully profound woman with wisdom beyond imagination. I mean, it's just you've never met somebody so wise.
Wow, that is so wonderful to hear. That's you know, something I don't think people appreciate either. I think sometimes about how just naturally good a broadcaster she was.
Yes.
It's like she does things that you just – nobody does that. She's so good and so funny and all that. But everything she does, you think, wow, if someone was just trying like to come up with a brilliant broadcaster, it would be her. Like she's really good at this.
And she didn't have to try.
No.
That was the thing, right?
Yeah, yeah. An extraordinary person. And, yeah. And just none of us would be here doing these things that we're doing without her.
Yeah.
And
she blazed the trail and she did everything, you know, as Raymond Arroyo writes in the book, you know, she did everything the way she wasn't supposed to. Right. It was like, no, you can't put a tower here. This is this is where we're going to build it. And, you know, everything worked.
Right. It did. Yeah. And you know, I suppose it's also true that there were just thousands of thousands of people who answered the call when she called, you know, who did in fact put their donation envelope right between the gas bill and the electric bill.
Exactly.
They did it. And,
yes.
And what a difference it's made.
And still do. I know my wife and I do. We never miss even before I was married to my wife, I've never missed my monthly donation to EWTN. So
well, that's a good advertisement.
Over 20 years, my friend. It's probably been serious. I've probably been a regular donor to EWTN for 25 years now, 24, 25 years.
Yeah, well, thanks for keeping them going.
Yeah. That's right. Without me, man.
Yeah, right. Without Tim Staples, who's been out there being a problem for the last 20 years. Again, our number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Open forum means whether you are Catholic or not, your call is welcome on any aspect of the life, the teaching, the practices of the Catholic Church. So let's start with Jenny in Houston, Texas. Jenny, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Great. Hi, Tim, and hi, Si.
Hi, Jenny.
I am a convert about 20 years ago and started about 3 years ago facilitating a Catholic women's Bible study. So it's been an awesome journey.
Yes.
My question is, I understand that Christ's sacrifice was a sacrifice of love on the cross. But I understand he was human and divine, the hypostatic union. Also that the Trinity exists outside of our time, you know, outside of creation. Mm-hmm. But my question is was Christ separated from the Father during the crucifixion?
No, absolutely not. It is a great question. And by the way, you might want to check out paragraph 603 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which actually 602 and 603, which condemn a particularly Calvinist doctrine, which holds that Christ was actually reprobated by the Father. That is not true. In fact, Pope St. John Paul I'm trying to remember the document now, where he famously said, even at that most, you know, the pinnacle of the redemption, when Jesus says those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Pope St. John Paul says he never ceased to have a clear vision of God. And of course, that's the ancient tradition in the church that Jesus had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception. In fact, he redeemed us from the womb all the way to the tomb. And of course, beyond, he continues to redeem us. And it's very important that we understand that no, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are those who would teach, especially among Calvinists, but you find this elsewhere as well among Protestants, and many times they don't know where exactly they get it from, Calvin or Luther or whomever. But rooted in a false notion of what Jesus meant when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And also 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, Christ, though he knew no sin, was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They say, see, Christ was made to be sin. So he became sin, reprobated by the Father. God poured out. You may have heard this in talking about this, Jenny. You know, God poured out his wrath on Jesus and actually turned his back. That's the way it was put in some of my Protestant upbringing. The Father turned his back on the Son for that instant. No, and, you know, the Catechism says it, I think, quite beautifully here in paragraph 6. In fact, it quotes in 602 that very verse, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's paragraph 602. And then in paragraph 603, the Catechism says, Jesus did not experience reprobation as if he had sinned, but in the redeeming love that always united him to the Father. Right here, he's always united to the Father, even in the midst of the agony on the cross. And as Pope St. John Paul said, had that clear vision of God and never lost it. He assumed us, says the Catechism, in the state of our waywardness of sin, to the point that he could say in our name from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Having thus established him in solidarity with sinners, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all so that we might be reconciled to God by the death of his son. So, no, he was not reprobated by the Father. He was never separated from the Father, but he was so one with us, Jenny. He was so united to us in his humanity, joined with ours in a mystical way, that he experienced all the sin, all the agony of 100 million or a billion abortions, however many, we're certainly, who knows how many, abortions and murders and rapes. He experienced that agony so that he could say in our name, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he became that propitiatory sacrifice that 1 John 2 talks about. Does that help at all, Jenny?
Yes, that's perfect.
Yeah.
And thanks for the reference on the catechism. That's what I needed.
Absolutely.
Thanks, guys. You guys are doing an awesome job.
God bless.
Well, Tim is anyways. Thanks, Jenny. Thanks very much. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Tim Staples. Are you looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker to come and speak at your conference or parish event? We've got a whole host of Catholic Answer speakers just waiting to get on a plane and come see you. Go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Wow, Jenny, our last caller, gave us a lot to talk through on the break.
Yes.
A lot. Thank you for that call, Jenny. And especially this week, it's so helpful to keep remembering and meditating on and kind of mining the riches that the church's reflections have on what it is that Christ accomplished for us in his passion and on the cross. You were saying to me at the break that phrase, Christ became sin.
Right. Yeah, that's one of these that's an example where you really do need the magisterium of the church, and you need to take a step back whenever you see a verse of scripture like that. It seems because on the surface, what made him to be sin, it's metaphysically impossible for a being to become sin, because sin is a privation.
Yeah.
Right? Sin is real, but it's a real privation. It doesn't have substantial being. It's not a substance, right? So it's impossible for Christ to become sin. So what is being said here? You don't want to take verses in a strict literal sense that end up denying all sorts of stuff, including, you know, things like, and God made it and said it is good, 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 very good.
Yeah.
Because that's all God can create, is substance and goodness. He cannot create evil, as in moral evil. And that gets into the whole physical evil thing. That's for another day, another time, because God can directly cause physical evil. Much like, you know, if I poke a hole in a sock, I caused that. But the evil itself is a lack of something, right?
Yes.
So it doesn't have, it's a hole.
Right.
So it's it doesn't have substantial being. And here's the key then. He made him to be sin cannot mean in a strict literal sense, because that's like arguing for a square circle or something crazy like that. So we know that Christ here in context is being made a sin offering for us. He made him to be that sin offering. In fact, all over the New Testament we see this. St. Paul teaches it, right? You see it in Hebrews chapter 10 and all over the place, that Christ becomes the sin offering. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's referring to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He is that sin offering. So, Jenny, I hope you're still listening. We don't want to, be saying, and similarly there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a lot of things to note there. One is, and we get this from scripture scholars who understand Jewish tradition, that often rabbis, when they were preaching, would speak the first line of a psalm, knowing that the audience, and I'm told and I've read, that even in ancient Israel, where most of the people were illiterate, many, many of them could actually recite all 150 Psalms.
Because you just prayed them all the time.
They prayed them. They didn't have televisions, right? And so when he quotes that first line, of course, the rest of the psalm talks about the deliverance of the Messiah. It's a messianic text there in Psalm 22, but of even resurrection and new life and deliverance. And so that's part of what Christ is saying when he says those words, number one. And number two, again, there is that very real fact that Christ was so in union with us that he experienced the agony of our sins. And that's a great mystery. But my goodness, we were talking during the break about how, you know, people will often argue, say, well, how could Christ have the beatific vision on the cross, as John Paul says, or John Paul doesn't use the word beatific, but he says a clear vision of God, even in the midst of his agony. And it's because in the incredible kenosis that St. Paul talks about in Philippians 2, 5 through 10, though he were in the form of God, thought his equality with God not something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave, and being found in fashion like a man, he humbled himself even unto death, death on the cross. Therefore, God hath exalted him. So in this incredible, infinite act of humility, of humiliation, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, knowingly and willingly, right?
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 10, we've talked about, you know, beginning at verse 4, and you read down, sacrifice And offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Therefore, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I have come to do your will. See, a body thou hast prepared for me. So he knowingly, willingly took upon himself the form of a slave. He knowingly sacrificed. And in fact, we were talking during the break, Si, about Christ. Nobody took his life, folks. John chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "Think not you take my life. I give it as a ransom for many." He knew and understood and freely gave himself at every moment of his life and all the humiliations of life, the sufferings throughout his life from childhood forward and ultimately on the cross. At every moment, he freely allowed himself, because as he said, "You think I couldn't just snap my fingers and have a legion of angels come?"
Yeah.
He didn't even need the angel's sigh. He could do it by himself. But that's a poetic way of Jesus saying he is freely and knowingly engaging in everything that he did, which, see, it's having that. This is what people miss, Si, especially the modern theologians who want to make Jesus just another dude and not understand that he, even in his human nature, had the beatific vision, is that made his sufferings all the worse. Because he fully engaged, knew, accepted each and every one of them.
Right. He didn't shield himself in any way from any one of them.
My goodness. This is something to meditate at Easter time.
Yeah, amen. It is. Well, I will recommend to people then that they listen on Good Friday, because we have a wonderful show with Father Paul Check and then another hour with Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain, meditating just on these very things.
Oh, boy.
And what you – I do think sometimes people are maybe afraid to meditate too much on them because you – it's, you know, it's also full of suffering, but there's the inescapable truth of it is this is an expression of love, of freely given love.
Yes.
There's nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God.
Amen.
As so long as you'll just accept that.
And imagine this too, Si. You know, we talk about how that Christ had the beatific vision, the vision of God, the glory of God, but as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, he did not allow that glory to penetrate into his, you know, lower nature, if you will. So it would, even though we catch a glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration of the glory shining through, but that's part of the kenosis, is that he, in a mysterious way, did not allow that glory to you know, be manifest in his lower nature, his passions and such. And so he experienced this in this great mysterious way, of course, that the suffering beyond anything, and we will always fail to be able to communicate the mystery, but we do need to meditate on the fact that Christ suffered more than all the angels, saints, Mary included, combined, because he suffered infinitely, and no other person, creature in the universe that has that capacity, only Christ.
Amen. Again, it's open forum here on Catholic Answers Live, and we do want to take your calls. We'll go to Ron now in Tampa, Florida, watching on YouTube. Ron, thanks for watching on YouTube. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, thank you for taking my question. I had a question on the theology of the Eucharist.
Yes.
And here, I was reading a book by Father Avery Doles, and he said that the Eucharist was objective. Mm-hmm. In the sense that the presence of Christ is present regardless if the communicant is faithful or not.
Yes.
Which made me wonder what would happen if, here at my church in college, I see a lot of people who are not Catholic, unfortunately receive communion, being members of other churches or are not Christian at all.
Right.
So I was wondering, would they be able to receive the presence of Christ despite not having faith, and wouldn't that be a good thing?
Right. Well, Ron, you know, we, on the objective level, as Cardinal Avery Dulles makes very clear, you are correct. Jesus Christ is objectively present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in any validly consecrated host and chalice. And so we have an objective reality here, and we always have to emphasize that we need to evangelize. We need to help folks to understand this reality. And for those who are receiving on the objective level unworthily, we should try to help them to understand, hey, you know what? You shouldn't be receiving that, because as you know, Ron, St. Paul has very strong words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, for those who would eat or drink unworthily, that are not prepared to receive our blessed Lord in the Eucharist. So we always want to treat that, not just treat, it's an objective truth, and so we need to act in accordance with that knowledge. Now, having said that, Ron, certainly a person who through no fault of their own comes forward and receives the Eucharist, does not know, believes in Jesus, loves Jesus, yes, it is certainly possible that they could receive spiritual benefit from it, because we're talking about more than just an it. This is a he. So, of course, that's theologically possible, while on the objective level, of course, it's dangerous. Hence, we don't want to encourage folks to receive who are not worthy to receive.
Ron, thanks very much for that question. Open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. More of your questions after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answer's brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Father Larry Richards.
You know, I'm from the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and both of my parents, both of them, were police officers. My father was a police officer, and my mother was a police officer. They always thought I'd be a cop, too. And in some ways, I am a spiritual cop. But we keep doing what we do, and we come from wherever we come from. It doesn't matter. Where God is calling us is what's most important.
Open Line with Father Larry Richards, Thursday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today, this Tuesday of Holy Week. Our number, 888-318-7884. On air drums, Tim Staples, our guest for this hour. And Tim, one thing I forgot is that you are in this great, big, giant, upcoming issue of the Catholic Answers magazine, the Humanae Vitae one. Are you in there or no?
Actually, no. Oh. I did not write one.
Well, then I didn't forget. You're not in there. But everybody else is in there. Come on.
Oh, my God. Yes, everybody is. I was actually doing something else at the time, so I didn't get to contribute. But let me tell you, look at who is in it. Trent Horn, Father Hugh Barber, Father Dwight Longnecker, Anthony Esselin,
one of the premier writers of our time. Right.
Jimmy Akin. So, guys, you got to get Catholic Answers magazine. If you get it right now, and we're doing a really, really big sale right now, $10 to $20 off, folks. And if you get it now, you're going to get it in time to get our issue of Catholic Answers Magazine's magazine that commemorates Humani Vitae. So they got to do it now, right?
Yeah, you got
to. How do they do that?
You just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. You sign up, get your subscription. And as long as that subscription is done by the end of this month, March, you'll be in plenty of time to get the to make sure that you get that Humani Vitae edition, which is, I mean, I really, it's like a, it's almost like a primer on Humani Vitae. I mean, it's something you're going to want to have and keep for the family, really. And I one of the things I think, you know, Father Barber, our chaplain, is always reminding us, it's not just about checking off the boxes. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. But that we are called to a kind of spiritual struggle to overcome the passions of our bodies and to fully accept what the Lord has given us in Christ. And he has a great article in there about how this teaching on contraception is an important part of the church's teaching on spiritual struggling against demons and for our marriage and for our families and for Christ in the world. So there's just a million reasons to recommend it. The new Catholic Answers magazine coming out, the May-June issue of Humani Vitae. Just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com to get
it. And am I reading this correctly? We've got a new free ebook, Defending Easter.
Yeah,
essays
yeah,
in Easter apologetics.
Yeah, and you are in that one.
Yes, I am.
I know you're in that one.
I was setting that up for...
Okay. Oh, I see. Yes. We wanted to move on to what you're in. I got it. Yeah, all kinds of cool stuff in there about Lent, about Easter, about the resurrection.
Yes.
Yeah, so you can really easy one to get. You just go to the website.
And it's free. Now, is that just... How long is it? Oh, for one more week. Guys, you got to go now. Because it's only available for free for one more week. So you've got a free ebook, Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics. You can download your copy today by going to Catholic.com. So you got two things to do. Go to Catholic.com and download your free ebook, and then sign up for Catholic Answers Magazine. And for that, you go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Man, Tim, you are good.
See?
And you know what's really cool about that? While you were going through that, I just noticed Carrie Beck joined us on Facebook. So now you can survive now.
He's not going to kill me.
Because Carrie's the guy who writes up those notices and makes sure we do it. So Carrie, we did it.
We did it. So you can't kill me now.
No, you have to leave Tim alone. Let's go to Glenda in Lakeland, Florida. Also watching on YouTube. Hey, it's a big YouTube day today. Glenda, you're on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Thank you. I'm so excited that Tim is answering this question, considering that he wrote Behold Your Mother.
Yes.
Which I'm ordering immediately.
All right.
I've heard you answer a lot of questions about the perpetual virginity of Mary.
Right.
But what I don't understand is why it is so important to Catholics that she remained a virgin throughout her life.
Yes, yes.
Why does it matter so much?
Oh, Glenda, thanks so much. In fact, when you get Behold Your Mother... Now, look, everybody has a third thing they have to do.
Yes, go to shop.catholic.com, get Behold Your Mother.
Behold Your Mother. In fact, Glenda, in chapter 8 of my book, I titled it The Big Deal. That's a whole chapter on why the perpetual virginity of Mary matters. And, of course, I can't do the whole thing here, but I will say this. If you don't understand the perpetual virginity of Mary... You are going to eventually lose it with regard to the nature of marriage, the concept of the sacred, the consecrated life, and a whole lot more. Because in order for Mary to have had children after giving birth to Jesus Christ, there are all sorts of really... things that are absolutely contrary to Scripture that would have had to have happened. For example, I go through in my book the idea. Let's just talk about consecration for a moment. I go through in my book in the Old Covenant, whether it's the Ark of the Covenant or the high priesthood, whether the vestments or the high priest himself in Exodus chapters 28 and 29. And by the way, the Ark of the Covenant there in Numbers 4. The priesthood itself, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and so many things. The Nazarite vow, vows in general. See, I'm going beyond just consecrated, but talking about vows as well, which is a kind of consecration. But you see in the Old Covenant, for example, anything or anyone that is consecrated to God for a particular person, purpose, that purpose cannot be thwarted. And in fact, the consequences are often death. And I take you through some examples of where the ark is consecrated for this, or you're consecrated to do this, and you don't do it, you're killed. And sometimes dramatically so in the Old Testament. So see, we have to understand that Mary was consecrated to the Holy Spirit as spouse of the Holy Spirit in order to give birth to Jesus Christ. And so for Joseph, see, and by the way, I point this out as well, Glenda, this is why you find in the early church where, and remember, the fathers of the church were unanimous on the perpetual virginity of Mary. I mean, the only guy in the first 300 years who even posited as a possibility Mary having other children was Tertullian, and this was after he left the church when nobody was listening to him anyway, so nobody even knew about it until, 100 years later when a man named Helvidius used Tertullian's, heretical period, and boy, did St. Jerome have a few words for him. And, you know, Jerome said, first of all I can say about Tertullian is he was not a son of the church. He was euphemistic in what he wanted to say about Tertullian, but he went on to say, how dare, and this is what you get this from St. Athanasius, you get this especially from St. Jerome, St. Epiphanius. I mean, they were livid. When the first guys like Bonifacius that Ambrose responds to, or Helvidius that Jerome responds to, bring up this as a possibility, I mean, there's anger, righteous indignation in the voice of Epiphanius and Jerome. They say basically, how dare you say that Mary, who is the Ark of the Covenant, the temple of God, you know, now later Franciscans would say spouse of the Holy Spirit, but how dare you? Saint Joseph knew full and well who it was he was living with. He was called to be her protector. In other words, if he touches her, he's a dead man, right? Because she is consecrated to God. And on many levels, Glenda, that's just one example. I give you a whole boatload of them in the book, Glenda. But it's important for us to answer specifically your question, because if we don't understand this, we don't understand the nature of consecration. And we end up losing it on marriage as well when we understand that Mary ends into a nuptial relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit, right? We miss it there, and we miss it on so many more levels. Remember this, Glenda, and you'll see it when you read the book. Lumen Gentium, I believe it's paragraph 65, which I also quote. In fact, I quote it numerous places in the book. The fathers of the Vatican Council say, in the life and person of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we find re-echoed all the most important doctrines of the faith. In her very life and in her being, we see, you know, Mary in a certain sense keeps our dogmas from being abstractions, right? An abstract concept. Everything is concretized in the life. You say, well, everything's concretized in Christ. The Word was made flesh. Yes, but in Mary, this is a person outside of the Blessed Trinity where all the grace of God is perfected, completed in her. And so we see in her our own hope, right? And this is just one example of many. Glenda, what you'll have to do is when you get the book, you read chapter 8 and then give me a call. I'd like to hear what you think.
Okay, Glenda?
I will. Thank you. She's been drawing me near.
Praise God.
I felt that I really needed to have a really good understanding.
Well, you're getting the right book, because I did spend a lot of time on that.
And it's a good thing when she draws you near, a really good thing.
Amen.
No one makes her son present the way that she does. As a matter of fact, that's her primary role. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. We'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our fifth annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there.
We've had a wonderful time going home all enthused.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
Normally, you'd have to root through a dozen different books to get half the stuff I've learned here.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Join us this September 27th to the 30th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
I enjoy the atmosphere and the friendliness of the people. I'm having a great time.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
I've just learned so much. You know, I've been a Catholic all my life. It's just been so wonderful.
I love it. I want to come back every year.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous period in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform yourself is a great place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. If we had a lightning round, this would be the lightning round because we're getting near the top of the hour. So, and lots of folks still on the phone. It's open forum, so questions having to do with any aspect of the Catholic faith are welcome. And Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is ready and willing to take your calls. We go to Sean in Charleston, Illinois, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Sean, thanks for downloading the app. Your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. Hey, Si. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes. Welcome.
So I have a question about the discussion that Bishop Barron and William Lane Craig had recently.
Yes.
In that dialogue, at one point, Bishop Barron was talking about divine simplicity and really from a Thomistic perspective of what he believes in as divine simplicity.
Yes.
And in that, it talks about like the distinction of essence and existence.
Yes.
In particular, God is like not necessarily, you know, a being.
That's right.
Really all of these elements, but my question really comes down to William Lane Craig, who disagrees with that understanding of divine simplicity.
Yes.
Doesn't see a distinction in essence and existence at all.
Yes.
But still sees God as not made up of parts.
Right.
And he made a comment towards the end of his response and saying, really addressing Catholics, William Lane Craig addressing Catholics said, you know, as a Catholic, you don't have to, you don't have to make yourself agree with the Thomistic perspective of divine simplicity, but the Church leaves it open for a greater, broader understanding of what divine simplicity actually represents. So my question is, what does the Church really teach about that we need to believe about divine simplicity, and is what William Lane Craig said actually accurate, and that there is an interpretation that we don't have to submit ourselves to a Thomistic understanding of divine simplicity?
Actually, the Church teaches de fide, that God is absolutely simple. Now, the Church, in defining this, does not say we have to believe a Thomistic model for what absolute simplicity is. So I suppose there would be something to what William Lane Craig says there. However, I do not know of another example of divine simplicity other than the Thomistic model. There, you know, the bottom line is we have to say that God is absolutely simple, because if we don't, then you have to answer the next question. It's kind of like Sean, when folks deny Mary's the mother of God. Say, oh, she's not the mother of God. Okay, fine. Well, then what do you believe?
Mm-hmm.
And that's when you get into trouble. Well, if you deny God is absolutely simple, well, then what is he? If he's not composed of parts, we could say angels aren't composed of parts either. Certainly not in a materialistic sense, but angels do have a distinction between esse and that is their act of being and their essence or their nature as an individual angel. And of course, that's what makes them distinct and not God. And so, again, we'd have to ask the question then, and I would ask of Dr. William Lane Craig, well, what is it that distinguishes something from nothing? All right? What is it that distinguishes, non-being from being? It has to be the act of being itself, right? It's not the nature that separates being from non-being, because we can have all sorts of natures that are not even actualized, in good Platonic fashion. But what is it that separates existence from non-existence? And that's my question for William Lane Craig. Well, it's the act of existence itself. Now, the act of being then has to be actualized in a given nature, because an act of being apart from an essence is meaningless, just like an essence from an act of being is meaningless, right? And so hence, you have to have those two distinctions when you talk about the created order. Now, then the next question is, okay, well, we have Psi here, who has his act of being and he has a nature. The question is, did Psi receive that act of being and that essence from another, or is he the source of his own essay and essence? And
it's
the answer
is the second
is no.
One.
No, it's yeah. It's not. And so this is why we say in God, with God, he is not, and you're correct, Sean, he's not a being. He is simply being itself, because his essence is existence. His act of being is his essence. His essence is his act of being. They are absolutely one. And that's what we mean by absolutely simple. There's no distinction between his essence and his essence. If there was, then we'd have to look for another.
Who created him?
Who gave him his essay, who gave him his essence. And so I think what Father Barron tried to do is to kind of get that out of William Lane Craig. And I think Dr. Craig is simply has not thought this thing through to the end. He's not quite there yet. But again, I think what we have to do is press him and ask him, okay, then how do you define God? If God is not composed of parts, does he have an essence? Does he have esse? Because if you say there is an esse and an essence that are distinct, well, then he is composed of parts.
Yeah.
And so he's not God. And so I think that's basically where the dialogue is. I think the Thomistic model and the infallible teaching of the church is that God is absolutely simple, because really, if you say that God is not absolutely simple, then you're either saying he's composed of parts, like esse and essence. Well, then if he's composed, guess what? You need a composer, because that which has parts, that which is composed, needs a composer. So that can't be God. Now, what he could argue is that God's existence is merely a brute fact, and we don't really have a reason. We simply have to say by faith God is, and that's a brute fact. But that flies in the face, I believe, of everything that we see about God. God reveals himself as the I am. He is knowable. He's revealed himself to us, and he's knowable on a natural level. We see that in St. Paul, right? In Romans chapter 1, that we can know certain things about God. And so just to say that God is a brute fact is unsatisfying, and it's certainly unsatisfying in a scientific world that needs to know the answer why. We have a teaching in the Catholic Church that everything in existence is knowable, right? We talk about the sufficiency of reason, that we can get at everything that is in existence through the use of reason. And we can know that everything in existence was caused, for example, by something else. And we can know that there must be of necessity an uncaused cause. And again, that gets back to that notion, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The uncaused cause has to be absolutely simple, because if he's not, well, then he would have to be caused as well, if he's composed of parts or if he's something less than absolutely one. So I guess that's kind of where we are, Sean. But in short answer to your question, it is an infallible teaching of the Church that God is, in fact, absolutely simple.
Sean, I'm going to say thanks. We'll try to get another caller in before we have to go. I hope that that was helpful to you. Let's go to Helen in Ohio. Helen, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, I just had a real quick question.
Yes.
I was listening to you talk about when Jesus said to his father, "Why have you forsaken me?" My husband said at that brief moment that God could not look upon his son because of all the sins that he had taken upon himself.
Right.
And I told him that was not true, and correct. I just wanted to know if I was correct in saying that.
Yes, you are. And in fact, that is precisely what the Catechism is condemning there in paragraph 602 and 603. No, he was, as the Catechism says, always united to his Father, even when he's making that statement. And as Pope St. John Paul the Great said, he had the clear vision of God even while he was making that statement. But did you have another question?
No, that's it for this evening. But thank you very much for your help.
So, all right.
But Helen, are you going to be nice to your husband about this, or is this going to be like a...
Oh, I'll have to think about it.
Oh, you're not sure yet? Okay, fair enough, Helen. Thanks. Tim, you know, another thing I want to let people know that because I was mentioning the Good Friday show, we have Father Paul Cech, just a wonderful priest who will be with us first hour, Father Hugh Barber, also a pretty good priest.
Yes.
Our chaplain will be here the second hour. But then I want to mention this just in case I forget the rest of the week. On Monday, we'll do a special show on the resurrection, and we'll do an hour with you and an hour with Jimmy Akin.
Yes, I am looking forward to that.
Are you going to come down pro-resurrection?
I am for it.
You're going to say yes.
Yes.
Okay, Jesus is risen. In other
I
words.
Tend to agree the catechism that the resurrection can be understood as nothing other than an historical fact, my friend, because we have the testimony of over 500 eyewitnesses and a whole lot more proofs.
Yeah. Okay.
We're going to talk about stuff like that.
Yeah, and I'm really very relieved, because if you had gone another direction, I don't know what I would have done as the host of the show. I'm not sure how I would have straightened that out.
Yes.
I want to also stress again, say a prayer for Mother Angelica,
yes,
and say a prayer of thanks to God for Mother Angelica. I wonder if we can get one more call in. We can try Jerry in Cleveland, Ohio.
All right.
Jerry, you're going to have to be really quick. Can you make it quick?
It is a quick question.
Yes.
When we go to confession, our sins cannot be forgiven unless we are really sorry.
Correct.
Yet, we are called to forgive people ourselves. We are called to forgive people who many times have done, you know, really horrible things to us, and mm-hmm. they're not even sorry.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I'm wondering, you know, yeah. how...
What gives?
Yes. Well, Jerry, there is disagreement among good, faithful Catholics on this point, but I believe that your gut is right here, that we really can't forgive someone who does not want to be forgiven. What we do is offer forgiveness. What we really called to do, Jerry, is love everyone. And that means, and really, Jerry, what is forgiveness but saying, I'm not going to hold this against you any longer? That's what God does when he says that he forgives us. Well, guess what? We should love one another, will the good, and not hold things against people, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. We're called to love them. But I tend to agree with you, Jerry, that the book of Colossians says we are to forgive one another as Christ forgives us. And the souls in hell are not forgiven. And so in a strict sense, there can't be forgiveness of someone who doesn't want it. God doesn't forgive.
But it's like you can't shake hands with someone who won't
shake your hand. But you can offer forgiveness. And of course, we have to have a loving heart that immediately, as Jesus says in Luke's gospel, right? 70 times 7, when he says, I repent, you forgive.
Yep.
Yes.
Jerry, thanks very much. That was a quick question. You did a good job. Tomorrow, Carla Broussard will be here, and also our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, will be here. We hope we see you then. God willing, we'll be here then on Catholic Answers Live.